Good morning. Can I take this opportunity to welcome you all to morning worship here at Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church, and also want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are watching from home who continue to shield. Thank you for joining us online this morning for worship. Well, we've gathered this morning to worship God, and we're going to read from His Word now in Hebrews chapter 7, our call to worship. Hebrews chapter 7, reading verses 25 to 28. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins, and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appointed men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appointed a Son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. We stand to sing our opening item of praise by using the words of immortal, invisible, God only wise. Continue to worship God, let us all pray. Great Father of heaven, we worship and praise your great and holy name, the eternal, the invisible, the only wise God. Father, we want to thank you that you're the one who gives life to all, both great and small. Father, we praise and thank you today that you provide for us, your covenant people, new life through our great high priest, the one who is perfect, the one who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted in heaven, and who makes intercession for us today. We praise and thank you that consequently He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you today, the one who is our God, and through his sovereign will has made us his chosen people, who have been justified, adopted, sanctified, and promised to be glorified at the appointed time through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today we come to worship you as a fallen, sinful people, a people who are guilty of sin, a people who have regrets in our lives. We regret the times, Father, when we have spoken harshly. We regret the times where we have been involved in actions which go against your law. Father, we confess our sin to you. Each and every day of our lives we fall short of your glory. We have broken all 10 commandments. Father, we have failed of no other gods before you. We have failed to keep the Sabbath day holy. We failed to honor our father and mother. We have failed to bear false witness, to steal, to love our enemies as ourselves. Father, these are sins we confess before you now, the one who will be our eternal judge, the one who is faithful and true, and who promises that when we confess our sins to you, that you'll be merciful to us and forgive us of our sins. Father, today we want to thank you that it's only through your grace, through faith, that we can be saved through Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you that it's you who have chosen to save us from before time began. Father, we thank you that you have predestined us. And Father, as we continue now to read your word and to hear it proclaimed, we would ask that you, the living God, would speak to us in a real and fresh way today. Father, may we leave this place today saying we have heard you, the living God, speaking to us, convicting of us our sin, pointing us of our need of Christ, enabling us to grow in our walk with Jesus. We pray these things now in his name. Amen. If you'd please turn in your Bible, we're going to continue our readings in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read together verses 13 to 23. If you're following at home, you'll see the passage on the screen. Isaiah chapter 5, reading verses 13 to 23. And here we see how Isaiah tells us of the Lord's judgment on his people Israel. Woe to the wicked, those unrepentant wicked ones. Let's hear God speak to us. Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore scroll has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and no man shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes of drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. You acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Amen. Well, good morning, boys and girls. It's great to see those of you who are here, and we know there's a number of you joining online. And I trust and pray that you are keeping well in those days. Boys and girls, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you ever regret anything that you've ever done in life? Have you ever done anything in life that you regret? What does it mean to regret something? It means to be sad, sorry, or to repent of something that you've done to hurt or that you've done to wrong someone. Boys and girls, let me give you a few examples of regret. Saying something to a friend that you knew was untrue, that got them into trouble. To say something that you knew would greatly hurt them. Another example would be breaking a friend's toy deliberately. Or one more example, refusing to do as mum and dad told you to do. They maybe asked you to tidy your room, to go and play with your friends, and you refused, and you said no. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is this to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field had been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed them." Amen. This morning from God's Word, we're going to see how Judas and the Sanhedrin are guilty of betraying innocent blood. I wonder, have you ever felt guilty? I wonder, have you ever said to yourself, "If I only could turn the clock back, things would be so differently"? It maybe was that heated conversation where you told someone exactly what you thought. It maybe was throwing the towel in on that job, giving up on that further study, or dropping the diet. The reality is that throughout life, there will be occasions where we will really regret having done certain things. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is a man who never does anything." From our text this morning, we see that Judas is full of remorse for the decision he has made to betray Jesus. He says in verse 4, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Judas is saying, "I know that Jesus is not guilty of any wrong. He is innocent." This morning, we are going to see how Judas and the Sanhedrin are both guilty of betraying innocent blood. Judas might be full of remorse, but he nor the religious establishment seek the mercy of God for their sin. What is Matthew's purpose in telling us about this event? Why do we read of Judas and the Sanhedrin betraying innocent blood? Matthew wants us to grasp that unlike the Sanhedrin, unlike Judas, who are guilty of sin, who are guilty of breaking the law of God, Jesus is innocent. Jesus is sinless. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus Christ lived out the whole law of God in perfect obedience. Matthew wants us to grasp that Jesus Christ is the only one who can make atonement for our sin. Judas and the Sanhedrin are guilty of betraying innocent blood. Let's work our way through the text, and then we will consider its application. From verse 1, we see Jesus' trial continues. Daylight has come, and the Sanhedrin meets again. They believe they have enough evidence to take Jesus to the Roman authorities and to have him condemned to death. The charge that the Sanhedrin is taken to the Roman authorities against Jesus is that he is guilty of blasphemy. This charge makes him worthy of the death penalty. Verse 2 informs us how the religious leaders have bound Jesus in chains as if he is a criminal. And they take him to Pilate to be sentenced. They led Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem as a demonstration of triumph. In reality, what they are doing was they were leading the eternal Lamb of God to be slaughtered for the sins of his people. Here we see Jesus freely laying down his life. He does not protest or cause any fuss. He, the Creator, allows his creatures that he has created to bind him and to take him away. The religious establishment, those who claim to be waiting for the promised Messiah, in fact delivered, handed over their Messiah to the Roman authorities. From verses 3 to 5, Matthew gives us a detailed description of Judas's death. Verse 3 tells us how Judas reacts to the news that Jesus has been condemned. The text tells us that Judas is filled with remorse when he hears the news that Jesus has been condemned, that he's going to be sentenced to death. As soon as Judas heard the news that Jesus has received the death penalty, he immediately went to the chief priests and the elders of the people. Judas felt that he was responsible. He felt guilty. He was saying to himself, "What is this that I have done? I have been so foolish. I have sold my master to death for such a small figure." Judas now knows that Jesus was right when he had said, It would have been better for that one who betrays the Son of Man if he had never been born. Here we see Judas, feels the weight and guilt of his sin. Judas sadly does not seek God's mercy for his sin. No, instead, Judas seeks to try and undo the crime. He wants to get rid of the blood money. So Judas brings the money back to the religious leaders and he tells them in verse 4, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas wants the chief priests and the elders to know that he is guilty of sinning against innocent blood. Judas tells those who found Jesus guilty, "You have got it wrong. Jesus is innocent." And how do the chief priests and the elders of the people react to Judas' confession? Well, it went down like a lead balloon. The religious establishment had used Judas for their own ends, and now that they have got their end result, they are no way willing to cooperate with Judas. The response to Judas was, "What is that to us, Judas?" They don't want to know Judas. They want nothing to do with Judas. And they most certainly, definitely want nothing to do with the blood money. They say to Judas, "Don't bring it to us. You take care of it yourself." These religious leaders were no fools. They knew God's law taught them that they were to have nothing to do with blood money. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25 states, "Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood." In verse 5, we see that in rage and in despair, Judas is determined that the religious establishment would be left with the blood money. He flings the blood money into the temple. By doing this, he is telling the religious authorities, "You can take your blood money." Once again, this text tells us that Judas leaves the temple. And Judas in no way seeks the mercy of God for his sin. Judas, filled with guilt and despair, went and executed himself. Judas' death was total desolation. Acts 1 and verse 18 tells us more about Judas' death. It states, "He burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Judas and the Sanhedrin are guilty of betraying innocent blood. Matthew now tells us in verses 6 to 10 how the religious leaders dispose of the money Judas brought back to them. Judas left the religious leaders with a bit of a problem. What are they to do with this blood money? In verse 6, we see that the temple authorities agree that this blood money could not be placed into the temple treasury. This blood money could not be used for sacred purposes. They knew that according to the law of God, that such an act would be nothing more than an abomination in the sight of the Lord. These religious leaders were the creators of this blood money. It in no way troubled them to pay Judas this blood money so that he could have, so that they could arrest Jesus, so that they could try him and have him put to death. Matthew tells us in verse 7 that these religious leaders met and discussed what to do with the blood money. Their task was, how do we get rid of it? So what do they come up with? They decide that they will buy a field to bury strangers. They decide to buy a potter's field with the money. Most likely, this potter had removed all the clay that this field had, and he had no further use for the ground. So the religious establishment buy it and turn the field into burial ground for strangers, for burying those maybe who would have came to Jerusalem to attend a feast or festival and died while there, and there was no family to dispose of the body. These religious leaders thought that this act of kindness will atone for the evil they have done. Well, how wrong were they? They failed to cover up their actions. Their act of kindness did not free them from their guilt. Matthew tells us in verse 8 that as he is writing this gospel account, this very field is known as the field of blood. The reason it's known as the field of blood is because it was purchased with blood money. This name was a testimony of the guilt of Judas and the religious establishment for being responsible for the shedding of Jesus' innocent blood. Matthew in verses 9 to 10 tells us how Judas and the religious establishment actions was in fact the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Matthew tells us that it is a fulfillment of the prophecy that's found in the book of Jeremiah by the prophet Jeremiah. Most of the words that Matthew quotes here in verses 9 to 10 come from Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. Zechariah's words in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13 tells us how, in fact, the people of Zechariah's day treated him as God's prophet. They were only willing to pay Zechariah 30 pieces of silver for all his service. So the Lord instructed Zechariah to take the money to the house of the Lord and to throw it to the potter. Zechariah's story was a picture that points to Christ's betrayal. Jesus and Zechariah were both held in low esteem. Zechariah was paid the very amount that Judas was given to go out and to portray the Lord. The money in both cases ended up being thrown into the house of the Lord. In both cases, the money ended up in the potter's hands. How is it then that Matthew tells us that this prophecy is from the prophet Jeremiah? Zechariah mentions no prophecy concerning a plot of ground used for burying the dead. There's no talk of a field of blood due to innocent blood having been shed. But this is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 19. In Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 4, we read how Israel is guilty of shedding innocent blood. Jeremiah 19, verse 1 speaks of potters. Jeremiah 19, verse 6 speaks of a day when Tuath will be known as the Valley of Slaughter. Jeremiah 19, verse 11 speaks of Tuath becoming a well-known burial place. Matthew is telling us that Tuath in Jeremiah 19 finds its fulfillment in the field of blood. Israel was guilty of rejecting God's promised Messiah. They were guilty of shedding innocent blood, and they were assured to receive God's judgment for their sin. Judas and the Sanhedrin are guilty of betraying innocent blood. How are we to apply this text to our lives today? From our text, Judas, the Sanhedrin's greatest witness, proclaims that Jesus is innocent. He tells the religious establishment, Jesus does not deserve to be condemned. He has done nothing wrong. Judas is clear that he has sinned against innocent blood. Jesus was innocent. Unlike the Sanhedrin, Jesus lived out the law of God in perfect obedience. He stood against the temptations of Satan. He always spoke the truth. He never thought an evil thought. He never carried out an evil deed. In all his ways, he was pure. Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Congregation, this morning, do we realize that Jesus Christ is innocent? He is sinless. He in no way deserved to die the death of the most vile and vicious criminal of his day. When he was bound by the Jews and delivered to the Gentile Roman authorities, he did not protest at his arrest. He did not ask the Father to send them 70,000 angels to come to his rescue. No, he was willing to be slain for his people's sins. And it is in his innocence that deals with our guilt for our sin. He who was sinless made a one for all time atonement for our sin so that we could be pardoned from the wrath of God that our sin deserves. Today, do you and I realize that Jesus is innocent? He was not guilty. But we dead in our sins and trespasses are guilty before a holy and just God. Our guilt needs to be dealt with. And there's only one way that that guilt can be dealt with. And the way is Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Today, let us praise God that our great high priest is at the right hand of God, making intercession for his covenant people. This morning, can you say with confidence, is your confidence in Jesus Christ alone to deal with your sin and guilt? It is through him, and only through him, that we can be freed from the condemnation that our sin deserves. God in his grace is opening your hardened heart to the truth of the gospel today. Come to Christ by God-given faith. Receive him who can transform your heart of stone to become a heart of flesh. Receive him who can heal and restore you unto the Father. Judas and the Sanhedrin are guilty of betraying innocent blood. I want us to consider, why did Judas not confess his sin to God? This morning, Can we see Judas' dire situation? He knows he is guilty of sinning against innocent blood. His love for money brought him no pleasure. He's now full of regret, sorrow, shame, and guilt. He tells the religious leaders, I'm guilty, and they in no way seek to help him. They don't care about his sin. They don't care that he's broke the law of God. The reality is, they're even thankful that he did sin against Christ's innocent blood. But Judas in no way confesses his sin to God. Judas in no way cries out to God to have mercy on me, a sinner. Judas tries to make things right in and of himself, but the reality is he can't. And the reality is God will hold Judas guilty for his sin. Today you might be saying to yourself, how is it fair that God will hold Judas guilty? At the end of the day, Judas was only fulfilling God's will. It was God's sovereign will that Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten Son, should die on the cross for his people's sin. Yes, that is true. Judas and the religious leaders, in fact, fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy. But here's the reality. God was sovereign and control over all these events. Read of this in the believer's prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 to 28. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. However, Judas is responsible for committing his sin. Judas is guilty of his sin. He chose to betray the Son of Man. Jesus had warned Judas in Matthew 26, verse 24, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Unless Judas, by God's grace, came in repentance for his sin left undealt with, will have eternal consequences. And in our text this morning, we see that Judas died in his sin. He did not confess his sin to God. He did not receive God's salvation. He was lost. Dear sheep, this morning, can we see the danger of sin? Can we see the result of a life that was rooted in sin? To die in our sins means we are lost. We will be condemned if we die in our sins to the eternal lake of fire. This morning, believer, I don't know about you, but this week as I was considering this passage, my heart overflowed with thankfulness to God that he chose to save you and I. Have you ever thanked God that by his grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, that he has enabled you to respond to the good news of the gospel? Oh, believer, this morning, don't be fooled to think that somehow you chose God. That's nonsense. That's heresy. The reality was, he chose you. He chose I. He chose us from before this world was ever created. And here's the great news this morning. He promises us that there's great things yet to come for us as people. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he also justified, he also glorified. One day we, the people of God, will be glorified when the Lord makes all things new in the new heavens and earth. Believer, today, let us go forth in a new week praising God for his work of grace in our lives. And to him be all the glory. Amen. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is very God of very God, fully God and fully man, who came to this earth on a mission to redeem for himself his covenant people through his innocent, sinless life and his one for all time atoning death on the cross. Hallelujah! What a Saviour. Father in heaven, we come now to our prayers for others, just briefly. And Father, this morning we want to pray for those within our congregation and our community today who continue to shield, who have been shielding now for over 4 months, who are living in isolation, who maybe are filled with fear, who feel very lonely, who are disconnected to the outer world. Father, we want to thank you for many of those who are shielding this morning. They're able to join with us in worship through this modern technology. And Lord, we would want to thank you today that your word has not been bound, but it's been able to go forth. And Lord, we pray for those in our congregation as they shield, that they would take comfort from your word this day. Lord, we pray that soon and very soon that they would feel enabled to be able to come back out to a normal manner of life. We pray soon and very soon that this plague that faces our land would soon disappear. Lord, we would ask that you would do something that only you can do. Heal our land. Hear our prayer as we cry out to you, O Lord. Be merciful to us. Save us, we pray, from our wickedness. Lord, move in your spirit in our land and save your covenant people, we pray. Father, we pray for those who mourn in these days. We pray for those in our congregation who over these last couple of weeks have had that uneasy task to do, to say goodbye, to lay loved ones to rest. Comfort those who mourn today, we pray. And Lord, we would pray that their hope, their confidence would be found in Jesus Christ alone, the great and good shepherd of the flock, who laid down his life for the sheep, who provides eternal life for his own. And finally, Father, this morning we pray for those who govern us. We pray for those who govern us in London and also in Westminster and Stormont. Father, we pray in these days that you would give them great wisdom in the decisions that they have to make. Lord, we want to thank you for Christian politicians. Lord, we want to thank you that they seek their wisdom from you. And Lord, we would pray that you would use their influence mightily in the political affairs of our land in these days. We pray that laws that will be passed would be in accordance with your will and law alone. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.